Last week, we launched a new series that we're calling God, Money, and Me, because when it comes to money, correct me if I'm wrong, when it comes to money, it doesn't seem like there's ever enough, right? The Apostle Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 last week, talked to us about not putting our hope in money. Not putting our hope in our money. We need to put our hope in God who provides the money for us. And the main idea last week that we looked at was this. Why in the world will we put our hope in the provision when we can actually put our hope in the one who provides for us? Now, there are a lot of people out there who have a high sensitivity to preachers talking about money issues. I get that. I understand that. And so if I understand that, you're probably saying in your mind, well, Lynn, if you really understand that, why are you talking about money? Why bother talking about the whole money issue anyway? Here's why I talk about it. It's very, very simple. Because Jesus did. When you look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll notice in the Gospels that Jesus didn't talk a whole lot about heaven, surprisingly. Jesus didn't talk a whole lot about hell. But Jesus did talk a whole lot about money. And you may ask the question then, well, why in the world did Jesus talk a whole lot about money? Jesus talked about money quite a bit because Jesus knew, and Jesus knows even today, that the chief competitor for our heart and our soul is money. Now, I know you're here today, and you're probably not really struggling with this kind of a decision. You're here today, and you're not saying to yourself, you know, should I follow God or should I follow Satan? You're not saying that. Should I follow that which is good or should I follow that which is evil? You see, that's not your struggle. I know that's not your struggle. It's not your struggle at all. You see, Jesus taught that the chief competitor for your heart is actually money. And that's why he said, where your treasure is, there you'll find your heart. Where you find your treasure is where you're going to find your heart. And if God gets your heart, God's going to get your treasure and that's why my prayer for this series is this. I pray that God gets your heart. If God gets your heart, then you won't live like an economic atheist. And I just dropped a term on you, and you may be scratching your head going, wait a minute, what's this economic atheist thing all about? An economic atheist. An economic atheist is a person who believes in God. An economic atheist is a person who's put their faith in God. They've been baptized into Jesus Christ. An economic atheist is someone who believes that they can live outside of God's economic fences. That's what an economic atheist is. Someone who believes they can live outside the economic fences of God. An economic atheist believes in God. An economic atheist has actually put their trust in God. They know that God has redeemed their soul. They know that God is the one who is over their wounds. They know that He is the one who is over their eternity. They know that He is the one who is over their addictions and their sins. God is the God of the universe. However, for the economic atheist, He is not the one who is over their finances. And they may, in effect, say, you know what? I'm the one who is over my finances. I am the one who controls my money. I am the one who controls my budget. I am the one who decides what I spend, when I spend, and what I spend it on. I am the one who makes the final decisions about my money. And listen up. There are people who walk and talk and they pray like a person who believes in God, but they live like an atheist when it comes to their finances. God gives us fences in this life for a reason. God gives us fences in this life for our protection. How many of you have ever driven out in the mountains of Colorado or maybe Wyoming or California? You ever driven in the mountains? Okay, probably quite a few of us have, right? And if you drive on some of the main roads in the mountains, we used to live in Colorado, and if you drive on some of the main roads, many of the main roads in Colorado, they've got guardrails up. And the guardrails are there on those mountainsides for our protection. Have you ever been to the zoo? Anybody? Raise your hand. Every hand should go up. We've all been to the zoo, right? Guess what? They've got fences in zoos for our protection, right? And God has given us economic fences in our life for our good, for our protection. And if you violate the fence, there's going to be pain. There's going to be consequences. You see, God gives us fences. God gives us economic fences for our good and for our protection. Now, in today's passage, we're going to be looking at a scripture that probably is not a scripture you've looked at recently. It's found from the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus is the third book in the Bible, the third book in the Old Testament. Now, Leviticus is known, or I should say it this way, Leviticus is a part of the Bible that's known as the Pentateuch. The word penta, five, the first five books of the Bible. And in the first five books of the Bible, we learn a whole lot about God. We learn that God created the universe. We learn that God created man, woman, humankind. God created all of us, and we find out too in those first five books that God loves us like crazy. But you know what happened? Human beings decided to live outside of God's moral fences. We live life our own way. And so when you look at the rest of the Bible, you find out that the rest of the Bible is God bringing us back into the fences. You see, Leviticus gives us some fences about relationships, about ethics, about morality. Leviticus gives us some fences, too, about our finances. Now that you have your Bibles open, I hope you do, open them up to the book of Leviticus. If you have a smart device, a tablet, or a phone, open up to Leviticus chapter 18. We're going to look at chapters 18 and 19 this morning. But to begin with, in chapter 18, let's pick this up in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'I am the Lord your God.' You must not do as they do in Egypt where you used to live. You must not do as they do in the land of Canaan where I am bringing you. Do not follow their practices. You must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and laws, for the person who obeys them will live by them. I am the Lord." You see, God wants us to know where the fences are. He really does. And if you read throughout the entire Bible, you'll find out that God is always showing us where those fences are. And if we stay inside the fences, we find life. We find a good life if we stay inside the fences of God. You see, outside the fences, we're going to find pain. Outside the fences, we're going to find consequences. Inside the fence, we'll find feasting. Outside the fence, we'll find famine. Inside the fence, we'll find life. Outside the fence, we're going to find death. And so today, what I want us to do is look at two different economic fences that God gives us. And these two economic fences come straight out of the book of Leviticus. And the first economic fence probably, most likely, won't apply to hardly any of you this morning at all. I mean, when it comes to this first economic fence, it applies only to those people who have ever made an unwise, impulsive purchase, you know? Anybody ever make an unwise, impulsive purchase in their life? Anybody? All of us have, haven't we? Here's fence number one. Live inside your budget. Simply put, live inside. In fact, turn to your neighbor right now. Take just a few seconds. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Hey, live inside your budget. Live inside your budget. Go ahead and do it. Go ahead." Don't do it in anger. This is not relationship therapy day. Don't do it in anger. Leviticus 19. There we see, go over one chapter, there we see in Leviticus 19, three different groups of people who have three different kinds of budgets. Leviticus 19, let's begin in fact, we're going to look at verse 9, verse 10, and verse 13. "When you reap the harvest of your land, don't reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Don't go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. Don't defraud or rob your neighbor. Don't hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight." Now, when I look at these verses, these three verses from Leviticus 19, I see three different groups of people who have three different kinds of budgets. The first group is this, the landowners. He's talking to those people who are landowners. Those people who own the ground where the crops are. And God says, when you harvest, in fact, we're right in the middle of harvest right now, are we not? We're in the middle of harvest right now. And he says to the landowners back then, he says, when you harvest, leave whatever falls to the ground. If you planted beans, if you planted corn, leave it on the ground. In this instance, he says, leave the grapes on the ground if you're harvesting grapes. Leave them on the ground. You may ask the question, well, can God really tell a landowner, can God really tell a farmer how he ought to farm that property, that ground? Well, sure he can. Because understand this, whenever you read through the Bible, you will find out that everything ultimately belongs to God. And so he says to the landowner back in this, the landowners back in this day, he says, leave everything that falls to the ground. Why do that? That brings up the second group of people. The second group of people, leave it behind for the poor and the foreigners. The poor and the foreigners. Again, you ask another question. Does God really care for the poor? Does God really care for the foreigners? Does God really care for the people who are forgotten by society? Yes, he does. Again, when you read through the Bible, you'll find out hundreds of verses that you'll find out God's heart for the poor people, for those who are marginalized in our society. You'll find out hundreds of verses that are there. And then there's a third group we find in these verses, and that is the hired workers, the hired hands, the employees, those people who work for the landowner. Now, throughout your entire life, no matter what economic group you find yourself in, you are going to have a struggle in life at one time or another. And for some people, they struggle their entire lives in this area. And the struggle is this: having enough to put food on the table, having enough to pay for the bills, having enough for the kids, having enough to have a life. We all, no matter what economic level we find ourselves on, we all will struggle at one time or another. I mean, how many times when we come to the end of the meal, how many times do we say, man, I just haven't had enough? I've said that plenty of times, and you can tell. I just haven't had enough. And you know what God's saying to us today in these verses? He's saying, you know what we need to do? We need to learn the word enough. We need to learn the word enough. And when it comes to finances, we need to learn the word enough. It doesn't matter if you're a business owner, a poor person, an employee. Most of us have not learned to say the word enough. He's saying here to all three groups, you've had enough. Live inside of your budget. You see, the financial pain that a lot of people find themselves in, a lot of the financial pain that people find themselves in is self-inflicted. I have talked to a lot of people through the years who have financial pain. And we try to sort things out. And what I find out is this. I find out that they're in financial pain, and the problem for the financial pain isn't necessarily the external forces that are coming in on them. It's the silly choices that they've made to begin with. Oh, we're going here on vacation. We got to have this new thing in our house. Oh, we need a brand new car and another brand new truck, and we need this toy and that toy, and we're going to go out for it here, and we're going to go out to there, and we're going to eat at this place. And man, we're in financial pain right now. But you see, financial pain in many cases is self-inflicted. And so he says here in this text, he says, live inside your budgets. And we need to learn to say the word, and I am in the same boat. We need to learn to say the word enough. Enough. It happens to all of us. Did you know this? Over the past six decades, or the past 60 years, the median income of Americans has risen 150% over the past 60 years, 150%. Now, over that same time period in the past six decades, the income for the federal government has risen 3,300%. Did you know that? And what I'm saying is this, if we need to live inside of our budgets, the government, I think, needs to live inside their budget as well. Now, I'm not trying to make a political statement today. What I'm doing is this. I'm just talking about the fence that God has put up for our protection. And it's easy to bash the government, is it not? I mean, how many times do you get on Facebook or Twitter or read the newspaper or go to some website and you find they're bashing the government about everything possible? But instead of bashing the government, let me ask you this. When it comes to finances, are you living inside of your budget? Are you living inside of your budget? Now, there has been a very simple budget plan that I have taught for quite a few years now. And it works for people at all three different economic levels. It's a plan that I think is found in Scripture. It's a plan that's used by Christian financial counselors as well. And oftentimes it's called the 10-10-80 plan. Put that in your notes, would you please? 10/10/80. Put that in your notes, the 10-10-80 plan. Some people don't call it the 10-10-80 plan. What they'll call it is the give-save-live plan. The give-save-live plan. And here's the idea behind the give-save-live or the 10-10-80 plan. The idea is this. When you receive income, the first 10 that you have in that plan, the first 10%, that first 10% goes back to God. It's return to the Lord. It's return to the church that you call home. It's return to the church where you gain your spiritual growth. It's return to the church where you worship. But when it comes to the economic atheist, guess what the economic atheist says? The economic atheist says, well, wait a minute, there is no way in the world I'm going to give money away. I am better off living on the 100% that I've got in that check, in that paycheck. And so I'm going to save that. I'm going to keep it in my pockets. It's better for me to live on the 100%. So you've got the first 10, you give back to God. Then the second 10 is this. The second 10 is savings. It's designated as a savings. You invest it. You create cushion with it. You create margin with it. It's a rainy day fund for you. This fund gives you some breathing room. For some of us, it may not be a great big amount of money. For others of us, it might be a pretty good chunk of money. But at least we've got a little bit set aside in order for something, if something comes up, if a water heater goes out, man, we can pay some on it at least, if not all of it. You see, the 10-10-80, that second 10 gives us some breathing room. And then when you go to the 80 part, the 10-10-80, the 80 is what you live on. The 80% of the income is what you live on. It's what you use for taxes, housing, transportation, clothing, food, going out to the movies. Whatever you do, you live, you budget on the 80%. And after you get done with the 80% that you've budgeted on, after you get done with that, if you have any money left over, live it up. Have a good time. Enjoy life with that whatever is left over from the 80%. Now, the reality is this, for most Americans, the reality is we live, don't we? Most Americans live on the 100%. I mean, we do it backwards. We get the paycheck, Americans get the paycheck, and they go, okay, man, I'm going to live on the 100%. And oh, by the way, if there's a little bit left over for the 100%, then I'm going to stick it away in the rainy day fund, or I'm going to stick it away in the retirement fund. And if there's any left over from that, guess what I'll do? Oh, yeah, I need to give back to the Lord. You see, we pay ourselves first, or we live on the 100%, then we pay ourselves what's left over, and then if there's any left over from that, and then we give the leftovers to God. We give the table scraps to God. That's how a lot of Americans live. Rather than living that way, according to Scripture, we need to live in a 10-10-80 plan, a give, save, live kind of plan. But that's not how we usually do it. And did you know this, moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, did you know this? It's your responsibility to educate the next generation. It's your responsibility to teach the next generation everything there is to know, including money management, including giving back to the Lord, including saving a little bit of money for the future. It's our responsibility as moms and dads to teach the younger generation, to teach our kids and to teach our grandkids as well. I think I mentioned it in this service last week, but over the past month, our grandkids, Isaac, who is 6 years old, and Sandy, he's going to be 7 in November, right? And then we got Noah, who is 12 years old, and Noah's going to be 13 on December 19th. And Isaac is going to be 7 on November 6th? 3rd. Oops. And a couple of, about 3 weekends ago, Noah and Isaac were there. And we've been working on a fence in the backyard that needs some new posts put in and new panels put up. Just need to repair that fence and make it look a whole lot better and a lot more stable. And Noah's been helping me. At the end of that weekend and at the end of this last weekend, I gave him $20 for helping me out. And the first weekend I gave that to him, he said, "Grandpa, thanks a lot." And his eyes just lit up. "I really appreciate it." I said, "Well, what are you going to do with it?" He goes, "Man, I could do this, and I could do that, and I could do the other thing." And then he said, "Well, you know what I could do with this, Grandpa?" "What?" He said, I could buy an anniversary gift for my girlfriend." "Really? Noah, how long have you guys been together?" "Grandpa, we've been together for a month already." "Wow, a whole month. You're going to get her an anniversary present. Watch, what are you going to get her for the second month, the third month, the fourth month?" At any rate, I gave him that money, and I remember we were standing in the garage of our house, right to the front of the garage, going into the house, and I said, "Noah, what will you do with that? Have you ever heard of this whole thing called 10-10-80? He goes, "Huh? What?" I go, "Yeah." I said, "The Bible talks about whenever you get income, you give the first 10% back to God through the church." "Really?" And so we talked about that mathematical term that we talked about last week, tithe, and we talked about that 10% going back to God, and that was news to him. And then we talked about another 10%, where we give another 10% to like an investment or a savings account or stick it back for a rainy day. And I said, "Why don't you take another 10% and save it for college someday?" "Well, Grandpa, 10% of 20 is $2 back to God. 10% of 20 is another $2, and that goes to like a savings, right?" I said, "Yeah, you're exactly right. And then you live on the 16%. I mean, the boy got some education a few weeks ago, and we need to teach our kids, we need to teach our grandkids this kind of stuff. Otherwise, they're not going to learn it in school. It's our responsibility. The church helps us to do that sort of thing. It's not the school's responsibility. It's not the government's responsibility. It's our responsibility to teach our kids those kinds of things." And so the 10-10-80, the give, save, live plan, God's first financial fence is live on a budget, is to live on a budget. Now, here's the second thing, the second fence that I want you to look at, and that is honor the economic cycle. Honor the economic cycle. You're scratching your head and you're going, "Economic cycle, what in the world are you talking about?" Economic cycle, let's pick it up, chapter 19, let's go to verse 23, okay? Let's learn about an economic cycle. He says there, "When you enter the land and plant any kind of fruit tree, regard its fruit as forbidden." Forbidden for 3 years. You're to consider it forbidden for 3 years. It must not be eaten. In the fourth year, he says, all its fruit will be holy, an offering. The fruit's going to be an offering, it says, of praise to the Lord. And then in verse 25, "But in the fifth year, you may eat its fruit." Got it? "In the fifth year, you may eat its fruit. In this way, your harvest will be increased. I am the Lord your God." So the first 3 years, you don't even touch that fruit. The fourth year, you touch the fruit and you give it to the Lord. Fifth year, you're able to eat the fruit yourself. You see, in this passage, we see God giving increase to the harvest. And God gives us fences in His Word so that we can increase our harvest. And here we see that God has established a pattern. The pattern is this: you sow, you grow, and then you harvest. You sow, you grow, and then you harvest. You sow and it grows for 3 years. You plant the seed in it, and it grows for 3 years, and then you experience harvest. This is a cycle that we experience in our lives as well. You see, sowing economically is a season where you plow and you plant. It's like we do in the springtime. We plow and we plant, and we sow. And then you've got to be patient for the crops to grow after you put the seed in the ground. And in this case, God says, I don't want you to plant corn. I don't want you to plant beans. I don't want you to plant cotton. I don't want you to plant anything else. But what I want you to plant are fruit trees. Plant some fruit trees. And then you're going to wait for 3 years after you plant the fruit trees. You're going to wait for them to grow for 3 long years. And as they're growing, you're going to be weeding and you're going to be waiting. I don't know about you, but I've had gardens before, and I hate weeding, and I hate waiting. Can I get an amen? Yeah, we hate weeding, don't we? We hate waiting for the corn to come on. We hate waiting for the tomatoes to come on. We hate waiting for the onions to come on. We hate waiting. And how long in this passage, waiting, how long in this passage do they have to wait to take any fruit off the tree? How many years? Anybody want to venture a guess? 3 years. First 3 years, you don't even touch the fruit. In the fourth year, God gets the fruit. In the fifth year, you get the fruit. This is found in the book of Leviticus. They waited 3 years before they even touched the fruit. The fourth year, God gets the first fruit. That's called first fruits offering. If you look throughout the Bible, you'll find that in several instances. It's called first fruits giving, first fruits offering. God's the one who provides it, and God's the one who gets the first fruit. It's principles found throughout Scripture. And then in the fifth year, when the fruit comes on, you yourself experience the harvest. Harvest is reap and reward. And then when you reap and reward the harvest, guess what you do with some of the fruit that you take off the tree? You plant it again in the ground. Why do you plant it again in the ground? So that you can keep that economic cycle going time and time and time again. Just keep the economic cycle going on and on and on. Now, this morning, what I want us to do is we'll kind of close this thing off. I want us to try to apply these verses to our lives. For young people in our church, for young people pretty much anywhere you look, understand this. When you are growing up, when our children and our students are growing up, when they're growing up, parents, grandparents, family members are sowing into their lives. At this stage, when a kid is, you know, high school and under, even college and under, at this stage, the kids are not a financial asset to us, right? I mean, how much does a year of college cost? Anybody want to venture? Well, it depends on what college you go to, right? When they're in high school, there's a lot of expenses. When they're in grade school, there's a lot of expenses. When they're in diapers, there's a lot of expenses. They're not an economic asset to us. They're affectionately known as an economic liability, right? These little boogers cost a lot of money, don't they? They cost a lot of money to raise from birth all the way through when they get on their own. There's a lot of money we invest in our kids. They're affectionately known as an economic liability. Kids are expensive. And then, here's another stage that I have watched happen time and time and time again. When kids get married and they're in their 20s, maybe their 30s, you know what kids want to do? I mean, they're in the grow phase. And what they do, they don't practice patience in many cases. When they get on their own, they want to live just like dad and mom, right? They want to live in the same kind of house that dad and mom live in. They want to drive the same kind of cars that mom and dad have. They want to have the same kind of toys that mom and dad have. They want to have this, they want to have that, and they want to have the other thing. However, they're in the grow phase. They're not in the harvest phase. Mom and dad, they're in the harvest phase, hopefully. They're looking toward the harvest phase, hopefully. And if they've not had any economic catastrophes, if they've not had any economic bad times or made any bad decisions, they're going to be harvesting quite a bit, hopefully, in the latter years of their life. However, when it comes to when we get married and we start raising a family, what we want to do as kids, we want to harvest, 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 don't we? Instead of growing, instead of weeding, instead of waiting. Which phase do we like the most? Do we like the grow phase? Do we like the, no, let me put it this way. Do we like the sow phase? Do we like the grow phase? Or do we like the harvest phase the best? Which phase do we like the best? Harvest, yeah. I mean, who doesn't like a harvest phase, right? Harvest, harvest, harvest. Fun, fun, fun. I enjoy it all. But the thing of it is, we skip the sow phase where we plow and plant. We skip the grow phase where we weed and wait. And all we want is the reap and reward phase. All we want is the harvest phase. But when you look at God's Word, we see sow, we see grow, and we see harvest. And so in our lives, economically speaking, we need to sow. We need to grow, and as we're growing, we need to weed, and we need to wait. We need to exercise patience. It's going to take a long time for me to get where my mom and dad are financially. We need to wait. We need to weed, and we need to wait. You see, the principles that we've talked about today are in God's Word, and if we don't live by these principles, if we don't live by these principles, we will pay in the end. There will be pain and there will be consequences. Without plowing and planting, without weeding and waiting, there will not be a harvest. There will not be a reap and reward. You see, the economic atheist is someone who thinks, I can live without these two economic fences that God has laid out. And the two economic fences are, live within your budget and honor the economic cycle. Live within those fences. But let me ask you this question as we kind of wrap this thing up. Let me ask you this question. What if how I am living financially right now, what if how I am living financially right now, what if that's a formula for death financially? What if how I am living financially now, what if that's a formula for dying financially? Have I deceived myself? Have we deceived ourselves in how we live financially? Is it self-deception? In the end, will we die economically, financially? Have we deceived ourselves? You see, when it comes to self-deception, there was an experience that this guy, whose name is Dr. Ignaz Semmelweis, experienced. This Dr. Semmelweis was an OBGYN at a famous research hospital in Vienna, Austria, back in the mid-1800s. Back in the mid-1800s, as he is in this hospital, they had a problem in this research hospital. And the problem was this. For every 10 babies who were born in that hospital, one baby died. For every 100 babies born in that hospital, 10 babies died. And they couldn't figure it out. They scratched their heads all day long, could not figure out what was happening. And the thing of it is, Dr. Semmelweis took a leave of absence. He took a sabbatical, if you will, for 4 months. And strangely enough, when he took his leave of absence, his sabbatical, the mortality rate got better. Kids started living. Little babies started living. More of them started living. And they couldn't figure it out. Now, back in that day and age, they didn't understand everything we understand about germs. Now, Dr. Semmelweis at this research hospital, not only did he deliver babies, but in the research phase of the hospital, he was working on cadavers, dead cadavers. All cadavers are dead, right? All cadavers are dead, right? Duh. So here he is. He's working on a cadaver, doing research, right? He gets a call from the maternity ward. When he goes to the maternity ward, he delivers the baby without washing his hands after having worked on the cadaver. You see what's going on? He's carrying germs into the delivery room. Once they figured that out, once it came to their minds, they're going, wait a minute, we need to put a fence up. We need to make some rules. We need to make a principle to live by. And so the principle was this, the rule was this, after every single time we worked on a dead cadaver, every single time we had to wash our hands in chlorine and lye, especially before we delivered a baby. What they thought was giving them life, the research, what they thought was giving them life was actually in the delivery room giving them death. What if how we're handling our money we think is giving us life. What if it's actually giving us financial death? You see, God has given us so much in Scripture. God's given us financial advice that we can live by, that we can have financial success, if you will. Now, does it mean that we're going to be millionaires? No, not by any stretch of the imagination. I mean, some maybe, but not certainly not all. But we'll be able to live life. We'll be able to put food on our table and pay the bills. God will provide for our needs. But what if we're living our lives in such a way that our financial practices are actually bringing us death? God's given us some fences, financially speaking. Let's live on a budget. Let's observe. Let's practice the economic cycle that God has provided for us right there in the Bible. God's provided that for us. And here's something else God has provided for us. God has also provided eternal life. I mean, we look at these words on finances, but guess what? God's given us words that we can live eternally on. And one word, and He is Jesus. Jesus. Now, this week, we have kind of come up against a thing like we did last week. Last week, a lot of our worship team was gone. This week, we have a lot of our worship team gone as well. Fall break is going on. A lot of you are back, thankfully so. But today, I want to say this. If you've been thinking about becoming a Christian, if you've been thinking about maybe getting baptized, if you maybe need to talk with someone, man, I'm going to stay at the end of the service up here, and if you need to chit chat with me, that would be wonderful. If any others of you would like to come up and maybe pray, Steve did last week, or any others would like to, Bill would like to come up and stay afterwards. That would be great, just to pray with people, talk with people, and answer any questions we can about a walk with the Lord. If you have any questions, come see us after the service is over. Let's bow our heads and pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we're so grateful for today. And God, we have talked about a touchy subject in a lot of people's minds, money. God, help us to understand that it's really not our money. God, the reality is it's yours. And you have asked us to manage that money for you. God, help us to be good managers. Good managers who observe these fences, living in our budget, and observing the economic cycle. And God, I pray that if there's anybody here today who needs to start a relationship with Jesus, or maybe to renew the relationship that they have with Jesus, God, I pray that they'll muster up the courage and be able to say something to someone, maybe even come up front and talk today after the service is over. God, we give our lives, our finances, God, we give our eternity to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.